So today, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And I thought we'd spend some time just talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, one of the things I think about quite often is that there are many passages in the Scripture that are really difficult to effectively communicate the depth of what God intended. You know, when I teach the Scriptures, I'm very, very thankful that the Holy Spirit works in us to give us understanding. I don't feel the weight of giving everybody understanding. He is the one that gives us understanding. Amen? And it's a glorious thing for me to feel free to just open my Bible and read it and trust Him to speak to our hearts related to that. And I feel that way over a number of different scriptures. One in particular is every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, I am humbled by how God would allow His Son to come and die on that cross so we could be forgiven and cleansed. You know, and it's hard as I communicate what the Lord's Supper entails, because how do you put into words how heaven views the memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Well, the things that occurred at the Garden of Gethsemane certainly fit right into that category. It's difficult to communicate all that God intended. All Scripture is holy ground. But today, we enter into the holy ground of holy ground. I think the TV's on and can somebody go mute that? Because I can hear myself talking twice. I don't even like hearing myself talking once. And twice is difficult. So this is holy ground as we enter into Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus is all man and all God. All at the same time. Who can possibly get our mind around that? It's not possible. But the Bible tells us that truth's a mystery. And I think it's in the Garden of Gethsemane that we see Jesus' humanity on full display, mostly in terms of his mind and his emotions. So the passage we're going to read through today gives us a glimpse of the price Jesus paid in order for us to have our sins forgiven. And it was way beyond the physical. You know, the physical's horrific, and we'll talk, I don't know exactly what we're going to address on Good Friday, but we'll talk about the cross on Friday. We'll talk about some of the challenges that Jesus faced physically, and that was really, really a big deal, the physical side of things, because by the time the beatings were finished, the Bible says you couldn't even tell that Jesus was a man. That's getting beat up pretty bad. So that's what he endured physically. But in our passage today, we get a glimpse of what he endured emotionally and mentally on his way to providing you and I with salvation. So let's read our text today. It's Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." 42, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And we know how it proceeds from there. Now, Gethsemane is a really lovely grove of olive trees. Some of them date back to the time of Jesus. They're alive today. They still date back that far. If you look over in Luke's gospel, you see that this place was familiar to Jesus and his disciples, including Judas. It seems as if they went there often for peace and quiet, a place for them to meditate and to pray. You know, I think it's really important for us, each one of us, to have a familiar place, a favorite place to meet with God in the midst of all the highs and lows of life. Gethsemane was that place for Jesus. Now, the word Gethsemane means oil press. And at the time of Jesus, this garden would have been an active press that squeezed oil from olives. Imagine the kind of pressure that would be required to get the oil out of an olive. Well, in the garden of oil press, Jesus' emotions were crushed and squeezed. Gethsemane was Jesus' hour of testing, his moment of truth. Listen, the ultimate battle was not fought on the cross. By the time Jesus was arrested and beaten and nailed to the cross, his obedience was a foregone conclusion. The battle is fought in Gethsemane. The outcome is decided here on the night before his crucifixion. The victory Jesus won wasn't because he stood before the Jews and Pilate. He won as he kneels before the Father. So as we work our way through this, they enter into the garden, and Jesus tells eight of his disciples, remember Judas is already gone, so there's 11 of them, eight of his disciples to sit in a certain place while he goes to pray. And then he takes Peter and James and John with him. And do you notice the condition of Jesus' soul right there in the first few verses? It tells us that he was exceedingly sorrowful, which means to be encircled by sorrow. In all directions, no relief. In other words, Jesus' sorrow is so great at this point in time, it pushes him to a place where he felt he was at the very limit of his endurance. And notice 38. What incredible vulnerability. He's completely open about the condition of his heart and his longing for human companionship. Listen, if Jesus needed others to be close to him in the midst of a great trial, how much more do we need others around us when we go through life's challenges? I think it's important to let that search our hearts this morning. Are we willing to let others in when things are hard? Now, you got to earn it. But are we willing to develop the kind of friendships that when things are really hard, we'll invite someone into that very vulnerable, difficult place? Also, could someone come to us when they're going through that kind of trial and find support, not condemnation, but find support in the midst of their suffering? Well, here we see a beautiful picture of the humanity of our Savior. So at 39 then, he goes farther away from the guys and he falls on his face. It's as if the weight of what was coming is so heavy, so pressing, that Jesus couldn't even stand. And it drove him to pray. Now Jesus is going to fall to the ground as he carries the cross the next day because of the physical abuse he took. But here, he's not dealing with physical pain, physical suffering. There's something non-physical, something spiritual, something deep inside of the heart of Jesus that's pressing down so hard on him that it drives him to the ground. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what is that great something? I mean, that's a big deal. What is that great suffering? Do you notice Jesus refers to it as this cup? Do you see it? So what's the cup represent? Well, many people would say, well, it represents the fact that Jesus is going to die and he knows death is coming. Or it represents the pain because there's a lot of pain in front of him. It represents the suffering and the humiliation that he's about to endure. And all those things are true. Because they would say, well, Jesus didn't want the pain and Jesus didn't want the suffering. And he didn't really want to die. But that isn't what the cup represents. All those things are true. He did have to endure physical suffering. But that isn't what the cup represents. We go back into the Old Testament and we find what the cup represents. And I picked three Old Testament verses. There's other ones, but these are three. Hang in there. I'm going to try. I was going to paraphrase them, but I think it's better just to read them. One's in Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed as he pours it out. Surely its dregs all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Isaiah 51, 17, awake, awake, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. And the last verse, Jeremiah 25, 15, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations whom I send you to drink it. So do you see what the cup represents? It represents the wrath and the judgment of God. And I'll put that in context with what we're reading here. So the idea of the cup is this. When someone deserves punishment from God, it would be served to them in a cup. Well, Jesus knows that when he goes to the cross, he's going to take the sins of the world upon himself and at that point be treated as an enemy of God. And there he would be judged. There he'd be forced to drink the cup of the Father's fury. Why? So we wouldn't have to drink it? That is the source of Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's it. No doubt he dreaded the physical pain that's coming and the torture and the humiliation. Oh, no one would look forward to something like that. But what really bothered him, what really drove him to his knees right here, is the fact that he knows soon he's going to have to drink the cup of the wrath of God. Again, the cup doesn't represent death, it represents judgment. So in a divine mystery, at the cross, the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus. So, as I look at it, you know, the Romans really didn't send him to the cross. Oh, they kind of did. The Jews didn't send him to the cross. Oh, they kind of did. I sent him to the cross. We sent him to the cross. Every time I lied, every time I've cheated, every lustful thought that's gone through my mind, put him having to deal with this kind of pain, this kind of agony. All the sin of millions and millions of abortions, all the sins of Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, Attila the Hun, all the sin of child pornographers, the sin of every serial murderer. But not just the big guys, it's even the littlest guys. Every sin of every single person who has ever lived was put on Jesus at the cross. Why? So that we might be forgiven and cleansed. See, the reason why Jesus was in such anguish is because he knew that the sin of the world was about to come upon him. Now, we need to understand something really important. Up to this point in time, as we're reading here, Jesus has always been in perfect communion with Almighty God. Perfect communion with God the Father. Now, the next day, on the cross, for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus is going to be cut off from a relationship with the Father. And at that point in time, Jesus is drinking the cup of judgment that's in the right hand of the Father. That's why Garden of Gethsemane is a big deal. Think about it with me for a second. Think about the love of Almighty God as he watches all this unfold. And he has the power to stop it at any moment in time. It's incredible to realize that God the Father loves us so much that he's willing to pour out his wrath on his only begotten son. I'm a dad. I couldn't even imagine. If I had the power to stop my kid from going through something this level of anguish, that I would just stand and watch? A couple verses to consider. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Live. Like the abundant life live. Not the existing, I just got to get by live. The live full of joy and hope and peace and purpose and value. That's why he came, so we can live that life. And I don't have to just look forward to heaven to be in that place. I can live it now. I can live it today. It goes on to say, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word that simply means satisfying payment. It's the place where God's wrath for sin and rebellion is satisfied. Imagine your child begging you, mom or dad, the most horrible, painful, disgraceful thing that's ever going to happen in this universe is about to happen to me. How would that make you feel as a father? How would that make you feel as a mother? Especially if you had the power to stop it in an instant of time. So what did it cost the Father as this is unfolding and he's watching Jesus go through this agony? And we also see here the heart of the Son, who is willing to endure the shame and the suffering in order to bear our sin. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is a profound verse. 2 Corinthians 5:11, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How do we get cleaned? How do we get right with God? Scrub yourself with lava soap? Okay, fellas, let's shower every once in a while. But, you know, I mean, that ain't going to do it in the eyes of Almighty God. Going to church every day? Reading your Bible every day? Doing nice things every day? The Bible says, as great as those things can be, that isn't what cleanses us from sin. It's faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We're reading about it. So Jesus was willing to be forsaken so you and I will never be forsaken. Now, notice again Jesus' prayer. I think it's in 30, I don't even know where it is. He says, if it is possible. It's the beginning of 39. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So he pleads. Jesus pleads. You see him in your mind's eye? You see him on his face before Almighty God pleading? Father, if there's another way for ungodly sinners to be saved other than by me having to go through what's in front of me, reveal that now. And when you read through all that, do you see the answer of heaven? What's the answer of heaven? Utter silence. So the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago is the Father's witness that there's no other way for a man to be saved and forgiven apart from faith in the work of Jesus upon the cross. And anyone who believes there's another way, not only knows nothing of Calvary or nothing of the Bible, That person knows nothing of Gethsemane. Because if there had been another way to save ungodly man, it would have been revealed by the Father in answer to this agonizing prayer of Jesus. But there is no other way, so there was no response. Just silence. Listen, there is one way to be saved. Aren't we thankful for the one? I don't need 43. I don't like going to the store. Sandy says, go buy some chips. There's a lot of chips. I'm glad God didn't say pick and choose, because I'd still be standing up. He gave us one, and I'm grateful for the one. There's one way to be saved. Amen? One, through faith in Christ. So Jesus finishes his prayer, and as he does, at 39, he finishes the first part of the first prayer. In Luke's account, it tells us that an angel then appeared to strengthen him. I think I pulled a muscle. You know when you're getting old is when you wake up in the morning with something pulled and you have no idea, how did I do that? I think I just slept a little weird. You know, I mean, that's a sign. Go ahead and laugh, fellas. It's coming. I'm sorry to tell you. So Luke's account tells us an angel appears at this point in time to strengthen him. And then it says in Luke, and being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It's interesting to think about the fact that the angel came and strengthened Jesus before he began sweating great drops of blood. In other words, the angel came and strengthened him so he could agonize more effectively. Now, the sweating of blood is called hematidrosis. It's a very rare condition. But when a person is under enough stress, tiny blood vessels in our sweat glands rupture and blood runs out with the sweat. It's a known medical condition. So three times, as we read through here, God the Son asked God the Father to search and see if there was any other way sinful man can be forgiven and cleansed. Now, Jesus prays three times. Does that mean he lacks faith? Well, I think it's a necessary question, because our name it and claim it friends, watch Christian TV for a little bit, our name it and claim it friends, prosperity doctrine friends, say that if you pray for something more than once, you lack faith. Well, if lacking faith is being like Jesus, count me in. Earlier, if you go back into the book of Matthew, Jesus said this, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. And the tenses in that talk about continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. So Jesus tells us back in that verse, we're to continually seek the face of the Father, and that's exactly what he's doing here. And as we study the collective account of Gethsemane, evidently, all this goes on for hours into the night. So Jesus finishes his prayer. We're going to bump ahead a little bit by, in essence, saying, thy will be done. And in complete obedience to the will of the Father, Jesus surrenders. You know, the old saying goes, I'm sure you've heard it, salvation is free, but it isn't cheap. Jesus paid an impossible-to-describe price so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and set free. Aren't you grateful? You know, every once in a while, something bumps into my head about some of the boneheaded things I did in my life. I don't even know where it comes from. It just comes into my brain. And it's like, I have to, like, just step back from it and say, but God has set me free from the shame of that, from the heaviness of the guilt of that. I am set free from that, and I'm not going to let that dominate my mind for the next minute, for the next hour, for the next week, for any time. I'm set free because of what Christ has done for me. So we get a great sense of what's going on spiritually through this time. What motivated Jesus to do this? Love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he goes back and he checks on his disciples. And each time, he finds them sleeping. Now, if I jumped ahead of this, but if you go back a little bit, the guys got all puffed up at some point in time and says, Jesus, we're never going to betray you. We're never going to walk away from you. In fact, we're so committed to you, we're willing to die for you. They ultimately will, but at this point in time, they're like not having that kind of faith. But they can't even stay awake. And we can give the disciples a hard time here, but how many times would I rather sleep than pray? And as we read through here, we see the Lord's prescription for lack of strength. You're weak at times? He tells us, watch and pray. That's what he tells the guys, watch and pray. Okay? So the last thing we read there in 45 and 46, Jesus go out to meet his betrayer to begin the darkest day in human history. That's our Savior, guys. That's what he's willing to do for you and me. Now, these aren't just words in a sermon. We can hear this over and over and over again, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and by putting our faith in him, we can receive forgiveness of sins. But we hear it so often that we can cease to be awed by it. Here at Gethsemane, we're given but a glimpse of the terrible price Jesus paid to make forgiveness possible. And it was way, 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 way beyond what he was required to endure physically. It's humbling to realize it was my sin behind his agony here. But it produces in my heart a love for God. It produces in my heart a desire to worship Jesus. So in this divine mystery, there's an agony that's holy ground. Maybe we'll never be able to fully comprehend it. I'm okay with that. There's so many things about God to beyond my capacity to understand and with my human intellect. But I do know this. Jesus willingly offered himself in my place and allowed his eternal communion with God the Father to be broken because my sin was put upon him. All because he desired for me to be forgiven and cleansed. What amazing love. It's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus would do all this because he so longs for communion with me. And here's the thing. And if you've been around, you've probably heard me say it a time or two. But here's the thing. There are times through my day that it's like I almost literally say it to God, not interested. Sports Center's on. Not interested. I got some gaming to do. Not interested in intimacy with you right now. Really? Really? And I just keep him at arm's length or farther because I got my own life to live. And Jesus longing for a companionship, longing for intimacy with me. And I guess part of why I wanted to go through this today was to bring us back to this sense of awe again. The price he paid so we could have this kind of friendship with God. Okay? Be careful you don't get caught up in religiosity. Just hitting your marks well. You know, you read through your Bible and there's times when God says, you know, I'm not really interested in that. He kind of chastised the Old Testament Jews for, you know, you're just hitting your marks and you've lost your way. God desires friendship with you. So tomorrow morning the alarms goes off. Are the kids back in school tomorrow, I think, right? Are you back tomorrow, Keegan? Are you back tomorrow? You know, so the alarm goes off. You got a choice. You got a choice. How are you going to spend the first 5 minutes of your day? How are you going to spend the first hour of your day? How are you going to spend your whole day? I got a choice. So I groggily hit the alarm and throw it across the room two or three times. And then I get up and I go get in the shower. I could have communion with God right then in the shower. I can be full of praise right there in the shower. Thank you, Lord. Another day. Thank you for warm water. Thank you for soap. I mean, really. Thank you, Lord, for what's in front of me today. And I so long to have communion with you in the shower, as I'm drying off in the shower, as I'm eating my breakfast, as I'm getting in that car. I desire for that friendship all day. Wouldn't it be a great day to spend your Monday? Really? Me too. Me too. Now, this is Holy Week. Chris mentioned it. And so maybe it's a good time for us to step back and this is a big week. You know, we're looking forward to a week from today. Let's party like it's 1999, you know? I mean, Prince may even show up. Did he sing that song? Was that Prince? Oh, yeah. Well, let's hope he doesn't. He might be stanky by then. I'm drifting. Pray with me, okay? I invite the worship team to come up. Here's what I'd like. What time is it? 11 o'clock? I try to be quick so that we can do this. Let's just spend a couple minutes in quiet contemplation. I said it a week or two ago. You know, it can be a little funky for us to just sit still and turn everything off. But it would be good for us in this moment just to meditate. Just to spend a little time being thankful. God, yeah, wow, thank you, Jesus. What a price you paid for me. And I just want to adore you right now, God. I just want to bless you right now. I just want to honor you. I want to be in communion with you in this moment of time. And for just a few minutes. And then Chris, I'm sure, will lead us a song or two and we can sing our praises to God. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this little reminder in these verses of Jesus, what you did that day as you made a commitment in your heart to be obedient to God's plan for salvation. And it does fill us with incredible love for you. Well, I don't feel very lovable very often. I just don't. I mean, my brain is all over the place, and I say things I shouldn't say, and I do things I just don't feel. And yet, you love me in spite of me because of who you are. And, Lord, that produces something inside of me. And I pray, Lord, as we just spend a minute or two just sitting before you, we thank you that we serve a speaking God who desires to speak right now to our hearts, individually. May our ears be tuned to what your Holy Spirit would be saying to us right now, God. We bless you, Lord. You're so good. So good. We're humbled that you would love us to that degree. And I don't know how it works, Lord, but I got a sense that, Jesus, you were able to look through eternity and look right into this room and see us. And you were willing to endure not only the emotional agony and the mental agony, but the physical agony for us. Help us to not be casual about that. Help us not to treat that lightly, but to have a reverence in our heart. Oh, we want to be filled with joy, and we want to laugh a lot, and we want to have fun together, but we always want to have as our foundation this sense of reverence for you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're not confined to a building. But as Christian people, Lord, you live in our hearts. And we're going to get up out of our chairs and get back in our cars and head on our way. And you're there. I pray we'd have great communion with you all day, all week. May people see you in us today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray if any of us here today have yet to come to the place where they have said yes to you, Jesus. Oh, maybe they've gone to church from time to time or a lot. Maybe they've read to open their Bible a time or two, but they've never come to the place that they've recognized that their sin is keeping them from communion with you. I pray that you would speak clearly to their heart right now, God, about their need. That it's not about religion. It's not about hitting their marks. Oh, I think you're happy that they're in church this morning, but that isn't the way to be saved. You make it very plain in your scripture. It's through faith in the finished work of Jesus and what he did on that cross. So I pray that if any of us have yet to come to that place, that even now, and say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I have not lived a perfect life. And that sin has separated me from you. I believe in Jesus. I believe God in the flesh walked this earth, a perfect man, and went to that cross and died there so that I might live. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Cleanse me of my sin, God. I want to walk with you. Thank you that you make it so simple. And some of us, we've been Christians for a while, but we've drifted a little. The passion just isn't quite there, and the fire just isn't quite there. I pray even now we would say, Lord, I'm reminded as I read through this passage of the agony that you endured so I could be your kid. And Lord, renew my spirit this morning. I want to renew my commitment to following hard after you. Be blessed by our worship now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.